I sometimes carried away in the services, and then sometimes God has specific times, purposes, and whatever for what He's doing. Late tonight, sorry, don't mean to be late, but I had a call and had a couple of calls, and one of them, it was just somebody who needed some encouragement. We talked to him. I get quite a number of calls. And then, of course, a brother from out of Savannah, Georgia, he called, a brother Earl Holcomb, and he said that he had heard our radio broadcast, and it just happens that I was there to catch the call. Ordinarily, I wouldn't have called it. I was fixing to leave, but just about time I started to leave, the telephone rang. And he said, "Brother Pike," said I, "my wife had already laid down and said she had turned the radio on and said, and I heard your program." He said, and said he didn't pay much attention to some things because said it to him it was just the same old thing. He said, "But when I heard your program," said, "it done something to me." He said, "You were speaking on the covenant," and said it really got a hold of him when I started talking about the covenant. And he said some things really stirred him up. So he said, "You know, don't be surprised if what I come in on your service one night and be there to listen to you minister." He wanted to know all about the radio programs and what time they come on, and said he would appreciate it if we'd send him some literature and whatever. And if we were ever in that area, I said, "Please call me, collect." Said, "I'd love to visit with you, or you're welcome at our home," or whatever. I can't remember exactly what he said. He wanted to know if we was ever coming down to that area to minister. You know, there's one thing that we ought to do, folks, and that is we, as individuals, we ought to be continually inviting somebody to church and talking to somebody and getting them converted to the things of God and compelling people to come in, that the house of God should be filled up, should be compelling them to do that. We're getting some beautiful letters from around the world, more and more letters from all different parts of the United States and around the different parts of the world. I guess Betty read to me at least four or five from out of the country while the few minutes that I'd stepped into the office, and they must be getting something from this ministry because they declare that it's just overwhelming to them and that it's doing such great things for them through the literature until they are just fascinated with what God's doing, and the praises of the ministry and of the literature is just unbelievable in some of the letters. I've received letters that many of you have never seen. And the Lord God of heaven knows that we're not exaggerating, that the praise of the Word of God and the message that's gone out, the praise has been so unbelievable that I myself could hardly believe the letter when I read it. Like somebody today, they said, "Well, Brother Pike," said, "I guess that some of the people that come in here that they really kind of stand off in the distance because some of the brethren praises the, well, we say the word of the Lord like they do concerning the message." And he mentioned somebody. I said, no, brother. I said, "To the contrary," I said, "they went clear over your head and over the others." I said, "The way they praised it, it outdone the things that some of you are doing." So it's really amazing. You got one idea about it, see, and they've got a different thought about it altogether. Even some of the letters that we get that we send down to Brother Mitch's office, even some of those letters, they probably could tell you that the way the people describe the message and what they're getting out of it is fascinating. But anyway, we're thankful for those letters, and they're growing more and more from around the world. And people are receiving help. That's the main thing. They're receiving help, And we want to do all we can at Little Bethlehem as far as helping. Do all we can to you and for you, and as long as the Word of God is bright and brilliant to your mind and heart, that's great. But in the event that it fails to be so, there's hundreds and thousands of others that are just literally having a fit, as we say, just to get a few crumbs. They're so carried away with it. And I want to be able to do all I can because, you know, when you pass from this stage of life and you go into the soul, that's all you can do. Once you close your eyes in death, there's nothing else you can do. And if you don't do it now, then you don't get it done, because it's while you're yet alive and while you can breathe that you have opportunity to do it. I'm amazed. A lot of times I'm amazed at how that the people draw back from praising and worshiping and acknowledging the things of God. And I look about, one or two, their heads will be doing like that. They want me to know. They don't want to say nothing because they know that the others kind of draw back. And they don't want to seem like an oddball, as the world says. But they want me to know that they do know and that they believe and that it is the truth. While others kind of freeze up and draw back, you know, and start talking about the wonderful things of God. But you know, it's like a pearl. You might not say nothing about the pearl, but it's just as beautiful. Whether you ever say a word about it or not, if it's a pearl of great price, and of course the one I got is the pearl of great price. And whether it's a pearl of great price, you know, whether you say anything or not, it don't make any difference. A pearl just as pretty, just as lovely, just as beautiful, just as priceless as ever. And ones that know how to recognize pearls and really, really appreciate a pearl, well, they'll pay you the price for it and they're just glad to get it. But like the Bible said, a pearl in the snout of a swine, you know, it's nothing. You can take a pearl and drop it over to a swine and he won't do nothing but just root it around and just make a mess out of it. And of course, when a person's eyes aren't open to the wonderful pearl of great price, then that means that they're in the areas of darkness, and it means that they're out there with those people. And they don't know when good comes and they don't recognize it. They can't make a fuss over it because they don't recognize it. But the Lord said concerning his word, he said, the man that I'll look toward is the man that trembles at my word. It's so great and so mighty and so wonderful, you know, that I tremble at it. And he said, that's the man I'm interested in, is the one that trembles at my word. But people that don't have that kind of understanding and outlook, they don't tremble. It doesn't bother them at all. It's just another session of preaching, another church service and another time to come together. And so far as a reverence, a diligence, a hunger, a thirst, or whatever, they just don't have that. But like the man on the telephone, he said, Brother Pike, he said, we don't have anything in this area, the way he expressed it, and said, we want something. He said, we want something, brother. And the letters that come from the foreign fields that we got today and the other parts of the United States, always saying, we want something, brother. We want something. We need something. And, of course, I see it gradually leaving Bethlehem, going to them. I see it gradually leaving Bethlehem. I watch the people of Bethlehem, and it's gradually leaving their hearts and leaving their minds and just moving right on out there to them folks. And, of course, like I said, we'll continue with Bethlehem because this is the place of a launching pad to reach the world for Jesus. But I've marveled at the way that it has left different ones at Bethlehem, and they're just as empty as they can be. They're coming to church, and this is their church, and they love to come to the church, and they love to come to the house of God, you know, just coming out of routine and being here and having a pastor and having a church and having a program and whatever and having the campground. But as far as really getting anything from God, there's just a few of them that's really genuinely getting anything from God. But it's good to be here anyway. Bethlehem's a good place to be. And there is something here. I get something I could say about every day, but as far as I know, every day of my life I get something beautiful and something great and something wonderful. If there's any days that I don't, I can't recall them right now. So I'm so grateful that I keep walking with the Lord and see these wonderful things. It's just been yesterday that it was expounded a few things that was just absolutely astounding that's happened in the last, I'd say the last 3 days. It's been astounding. And I've just been feasting off of it and enjoying it and sharing just a little bit. I haven't shared a whole lot, but sharing just a little bit with different ones where I find a little hunger, drop in a little something. And some of the brethren are really fascinated, and they'll just stay for hours, you know, just to get a hold of it. Like Brother Tom Carnes and some of them the other day. I think Tommy sat for 6 hours, over 6 hours, I believe it was, wasn't it, Brother Taylor? And some of the others, just to be able to get a hold of some of the things that we're saying. But it's so wonderful to be able to feast on these things, and it's so utterly shocking to come to church and see such a lovely congregation as we have, and yet not really find any real enthusiasm or hunger among many of them, you know, as I say, just fine routine. But I'm glad, I've said this a lot of times, and I don't say this discrediting to anyone, because everybody has to live their own life. Like a lady was telling me today, she said, you know, there's one thing about you, can't live folks' life for them. And but I'd like to say this one thing again, I've said it before and I say it again tonight, and that is, I am glad that this thing is an individual affair. Because that way, you don't have to bother anybody. You just go on to live your life and get the wonderful treasures of God and the astounding things of God take place. And you just put them in your treasure chest and go right on. And while you're doing it, you don't have to fuss with anybody, quibble with anybody. While you're loading your treasure chest up, you just go right on. And even though you pass by them that don't know anything's happening and don't act like anything's happening, you know, you just go on filling your treasure chest day after day. Take a good fisherman, put him down on the river. I remember my uncle when I was a little boy, he'd take me down to the river with him, and I'd have a big time, but I didn't hardly ever catch any fish because I was just having me a big time. I'd jerk it up, throw it in and jerk it up, bounce it around, you know, and he just sat there kind of patient. And after a while, he'd come up with a great big old fish, you know, and it was an individual affair. I was having a good time at what I was doing. He was having a good time at what he was doing. But the main theme of the practice was to catch fish, and that was the one thing I wasn't doing and he was. So that's the way it is, you know. You can just, both folks sit in the same place and one will be getting something and the other fellow won't. But it just depends on whether or not you're a good fisherman. The Lord said, I'll make you fishers of men. And when you go to win souls, it's the same thing. If you're a good fisherman, you'll catch some. And if you're not a good fisherman, you won't get any. You know, it's so easy to stay home on a cold night. So convenient to say I don't feel like going to church. And as I said the other night, that is usually the testing time, is to find out who has something and who doesn't have the real salvation of God. A person that's got the salvation of God, it doesn't matter how cold, it doesn't matter how bad, they still want to hear about Jesus. They still want to know something about the Lord. And they're always looking for the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how tired they are or how weary they are. I've known times in my life when I was so weary that I could just die, seemed like it just being a consolation just to die. But I still wanted to know something about God, and I still tried to make myself available. And I still got up in the middle of the night or the morning or whatever to talk to the Lord Jesus so that I could have that wonderful caressing and wonderful blessing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian and talk about Jesus. When it's not very comfortable in the sanctuary, it makes it kind of bad to talk to people because people, they want to listen, but there's something about it that if the outer man doesn't have the confidence and convenience that he needs, that things just aren't enjoyable. And I never have thoroughly understood to the extent that I do know that many people go out to ball games and they tell me, this might not be true, this might be far-fetched, I don't know, but it could be true. I believe so far as the major lead of the football game, they tell me they never have put off one of them. Is that right? I don't know about that. That sounds kind of far-fetched, but it could be true. They say they never have postponed one. Rain, sleet or shine, mud or whatever it is, they wallow and they roll and they run and they slip and they slide. And the game goes on. And the people yell and they holler and they scream and the game goes on. And like I say, don't put any stock in that, as Brother Pike said, that they don't put them off, because I don't know, they might have put a whole slew of them off. But that was just what somebody was telling me the other day. But I do know that, as to what I am acquainted with, the people do turn out with a regularity to those things under all kind of conditions. And they get enthused and they get into it, and I mean they just enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. But when it comes to differentiating as to say we prefer the rolling and the tumbling and the mud and the hollering over a pigskin, as we say, as to making comparison, I guess, to some folks, eternal life and happiness and health and riches and splendor and magnificence is just not to be compared with that mud and those kind of things. And, of course, there's no enthusiasm. But somehow or another, I'm enthused. You might say, well, that's because you were on the other end, you're doing the talking. No, I'm enthused when others are talking. I get a great thing out of it when others are talking. Even my Bible tapes, when I get a chance, I just love to listen at them just for hours. And that's another man talking altogether. I just love to hear it. It's just some folks, they don't ever read the Bible and they don't listen to their tapes either. They don't get any Bible tapes. There's just something about it's not exciting to them. And of course, that's the reason. But to me, it's just exciting. That's all there is to it. If it's cold, it's exciting. If it's warm, it's exciting. And whatever it is, it's, when it comes to God's Word, it's just exciting to me. Let's read just a little bit from the book of Joshua. Chapter 10. And it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, went unto Oham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Ephraim, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slake not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us, and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. You know, in this 13th verse here, it says, is not this written in the book of Jasher? I don't know whether you've ever read the book of Jasher or not, but Jasher supposedly is supposed to be one of the books of the Old Testament, which we don't have in the King James canon. And this is written in the book of Jasher. It's recorded in the book of Jasher, and it tells of this particular thing. And of course, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find from time to time there's other things that refers to other books. And of the other books does carry records of this. And it makes you wonder why that they did not include them in the canon of the what we refer to as the Holy Scriptures. But as far as I can tell in examining some of those books, and I say this for your benefit, those books are not thorough all the way through. You can read some of those books and you'll find out that some of that is bound to be heresy, and that there's a general mixture of things that ought not to be taught to the people. But it is true that some of the things that's recorded in these scriptures are written in those books, and there are some records of some of the things. As we would say, as to the Chronicles of the Kings, it's kind of likened unto that. But anyway, it tells us here that there was a battle and that five kings was fighting against Joshua. God had commanded Joshua to go into Canaan and to take Canaan. And here five kings is fighting against Joshua. And Joshua, seeming to be a match for all of them, is fighting against them. They are making war with Gibeon, or somebody that has made peace with Joshua, because Joshua's overthrown Ai. And here these five kings begin to be afraid. They're afraid they're going to lose their kingdom. And so they rise up against Joshua and they begin to hinder the thing that God is doing. You know, this is one thing that we really need to consider, and that is to never hinder what God is doing. One of the greatest mistakes that you've ever made in your life is to hinder what God is doing. See, these kings, they should have stopped to consider. See, here's a great city that was a royal city, and they are afraid that they're going to lose the favor of this great city, in that there are great men and great things in the city. So then, selfishly, they go out to make war with these people, and they forget that God looks after his own. God watches after his own. A lot of times you pounce on somebody, or a lot of times you are going to suppress someone, And you forget that that person is a Christian. You know, take the world out here. A lot of these people, they oppress people. And they pounce on the different ones and they just rend some of them and they mistreat them. The rules and regulations that they set up in their ecclesiastical efforts, you know, they just rend people, pull people a lot of time, and they cause a lot of problem. But sooner or later, as we say, God allows them to make the great mistake of oppressing a Christian and oppressing that person. You know, I've said this a lot of times. God can't really do anything to those oppressors that oppress the poor people because a lot of the poor people don't serve God and it doesn't give God a chance to do anything. And yet God feels for the poor. The Bible said the gospel is sent unto the poor. And God feels for the poor because Jesus was born among poor folks. And he feels for the poor and he'd like to avenge the poor, but he can't do that. Judging between people and between people, and all of them are guilty. He can't do that. So what he does, he lets somebody continue to oppress the poor until after a while he gets tired of it. And then he lets them, without knowing or that is unaware, attack somebody that is godly. And then that gives him an issue against them and gives him a chance to really come back against them. And then God just literally plows their field. And that's exactly what God did here in Gibeon. You know, people that are in the world today, they oppress the poor. They really make it hard on the poor. As a matter of fact, that brings something to my mind is concerning Rick George Jr. This inauguration sort of a thing that we've been having. They gave the states a chance to voice their opinion about some things, and of course, they gave Hawaii a chance, and Rick, he took the chance. I mean, he accepted it right readily, and they put him on national TV and gave him a chance. It is by voice, national TV, and they didn't acknowledge his name. They called him, I believe it was Mr. Hawaii. But anyway, they let him speak, and they said, "We'd like to know what you think." And he said, "Well, I'd sure like to say something." He said, "And this is what I think." He said, "I would like to know what you folks are doing having a $17 million party over there while I'm a poor painter over here trying to make a living." And of course, that kind of stirred things up a little bit. And I think it put the attorney general on the spot, and he had to answer back on TV because I think Rick made the statement, said, "You're up there using the taxpayers' money having parties." And the attorney general, of course, he answered back and said to the people, "This is not the taxpayers' money," and that he was forced to say something, I suppose. But Rick didn't quit with that. He said, "Well, if it's not the taxpayers' money," he wanted to know where they was getting the money, and they said that they was getting it from sales and whatever. So Rick, he took another issue, and he said, "So that means that you don't pay any tax on the money, and yet the IRS is causing us problems and makes us pay taxes on our money." So they still stirred up something and had everything kind of rolling around according to report. And it was really stirring something up. So they took another outlook and they said, "Well," said, "what it is," said, "this is a non-profit organization that's standing behind this." So that way they could get out of the taxes. And Rick said, "Well," said, "I see. It all sums up to one thing, and that is the rich man plays while the poor man pays." And of course, it, from what I understand, it really stirred up some things. It tore things up pretty bad because I think the man that was answering the telephone after that Rick was off of national television stepped to the side and said, "Boy, you done stirred up something." He said, "People are calling in all around." And I said that to say this because what Rick said is true. You know, I told Rick a few days before that, I said, "Ricky, don't get bitter." He was kind of getting bitter because he said, "The IRS, the way they're doing the people, and everybody's oppressed." He said, "I just think I'll go to Russia." So I just think I'll just quit and go to Russia. Leave America. I said, "Now don't talk foolish, Rick." I said, "That's not the way to do it." And he went on for a long time, and he told me his grievances and how he felt. And the things that he said was justified in many, many places. But I said, now that's not the way to do it. I said, turn around and be a real man and fight the situation and face the situation. I said, that's why I'm a minister. I said, because I believe in fighting the situation and standing up for what's right. And I said, you turn to God and God will give you voice on TV all over the nation. And you can tell them how you feel. And he's talking about he'd love to tell them how he felt. And sure enough, God come up with it, and Ricky had told me, said, I'm trying to turn around. And so God gave him a voice on national TV all over the nation and let him just say what he wanted to say. He got it out of his chest, as we say. But you know, I said that again to say this, and that is that the world is oppressing the life out of the people. Can you imagine a $12 to $17 million party, and that's sponsored by a non-profit organization to evade the income or to evade the taxes? See, and yet we have some people here at Bethlehem that is directly connected with God and giving their substance to God, and they are not partying. And yet the IRS is just about to suppress the life out of them. And brethren, not only here, but a church paper that come out not too long ago was expressing how that the IRS is just tearing them to pieces about some things when they're trying to publish the gospel. See, this is bad. It means that the rich oppress the poor. And the Bible said, do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the mercy seats and blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called. See, but one day God will stop that. One day God will do us like Joshua, and God will give us the power and the understanding and the ability to press over those things and to come out victorious and establish the kingdom of God to where all of that foolishness won't be there. God's going to do it. He promised to do it. I believe it. That's why I've taken my stand with God and taken my stand with God's people. That's why Moses did what he did. The Bible said that Moses, a great, mighty prince, right there with Pharaoh, could have went to the throne. He could have been the ruler of Egypt. But the Bible says that he chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. A lot of people, they'd rather have the things of the world, and they'd rather go the way of the world, and they'd rather have fame and prestige and all of those kind of things. See, they had rather have that because that's their way of life. They'd rather have that than to have the things of God. But I like it the way that Moses said it. I'd rather have God. I'd rather suffer with God's people and have the things that God's going to give to his people. They are oppressing us, and the world strains at a gnat and swallows a camel. It's like I was saying to some of them just a day or two ago. I said, it don't make sense to me when you think of the inauguration, and there they have prayer, and there they have a number of ministers, and there they freely comment concerning God. I said, and at football games and banquets and whatever, they have prayer. I said, and in the White House, they have prayer. I said, but when it comes to us having prayer in the school and us trying to do something in school, the same constitution that they abide by as to their rights and sovereignty, and the same governmental officials that pray and have their ministers say that we as a people cannot have prayer, and that we cannot have our children indoctrinated with the right thing, because it is encroaching upon the rights of those people that have come from other nations into our nation. But you know, there at that place, they have people from all nations all over the world. They have all kinds of people. And see, what makes it so bad, folks, is that we take a back seat And we sit back and we let them manage our lives and we let them suppress us and we let them make us fit the mold of their own foolishness when it's really not them at all. It's just some silly woman by the name of Madeline O'Hara, some silly little old woman that has gotten into the spotlight and has warped the minds of the people and has projected herself to be something when she's nothing and has just completely overwhelmed the people and took control and brought these foolish things to pass. See, I said that to say this. It's not the people that have come in that's complained to that extent. It's an infidel that's done it. While we've lived with the foreign people for how many years? And how many years have we had foreign people in this nation? And they've not caused any problem like that. We've always got along. They've submitted to it. We've never had that problem. So it's not them at all. It's just the silly woman that did it. And to think that all of the people have just stood by and swallowed that thing down. It's unbelievable that we as intelligent people and we as God people have stood by with such foolishness and let the devil so cunningly, through an infidel, suppress and rule out God out of the lives of children and out of our lives. So then it is amazing how that we strain at a gnat as a people. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, Paul said, when I'm in Rome, I do like the Romans do. Does that make sense? So when you are in America, what should you do? If we believe in God, if we've established this country for freedom of worship, and if this is a country of democracy where we're supposed to hold up the traditions of our forefathers as to godliness and godly practices, then when they are in America, why don't they do like the Americans do? And if they don't want to do like the Americans do, why don't they go back to where they can do like they want to do? Somebody said, I don't like that kind of talk. Well, it's too late. It's already recorded down. They already got it on tape. Anyway, let them go back to where they want to go. If they don't like our way of life, I didn't invite them over here, did you? Somebody said, well, I know I don't like that. Well, I'll say it again. I said, I didn't invite them over here, did you? Somebody said, are you prejudiced, Brother Pike? I'm one of the most prejudiced persons you ever met in your life. That's right. I didn't invite the devil to come here, and I don't like him around, and I wish he'd go back to where he come from, and I'm just as prejudiced against him as I can be. When it comes to the foreign people, or the people that are in the other parts of the world, I don't have an issue against them, and neither am I contrary to them, and neither do I wish that they would stay in the other country. I welcome them over here. I open my arms wide to do anything I can to entertain them in a godly way, in a right way, in a sensible way, to feed them and help them and welcome them to our nation, to stand for them and to let them know that they are in no danger, so far as I'm concerned, and that I'll help them to take roots here and just love them with all of my heart, providing that they're willing that when they come to my house, they do like they're supposed to do. And they respect me. As I respect them, they respect me. When I go into their nation and I go into the foreign countries, I don't go there without respect to them. I respect them. And I try to abide by their rules. And as Paul said, when you're in Rome, you do like the Romans do. He said, when I am with them that are without law, then am I without law. And yet I am not without law to God. But I tried my best to abide by their rules and regulations, and I try not to violate their traditional ways of life so far as interfering with what they're doing. But there's one thing that I do in their nation or in this nation or any other place, and that is I magnify God and I preach the gospel because the Bible said for me, God told me to go into all nations, into all worlds, unto every creature, and preach the gospel. And that I do. And I don't draw back from that, whether it be the president or whether it be the senator, whether it be the sheriff or whoever it might be. I don't draw back from that. I've said this a lot of times. Maybe you don't agree with me. But if I'm going down the road in my car and I'm heading for California and you're hitchhiking, you know, I don't mind giving you a ride. I do that all the time. I don't mind giving you a ride. But if a man gets in my car and he wants to smoke dope and whatever, I say, hey, look, wait now. You know, you might smoke joints and you might do all those things. You know, now I know that you do that. You know, I understand that, you know, but we don't do that in my car. So I appreciate it now. I don't try to be ugly with him, but I say, I appreciate it now if you wouldn't smoke in my car, you know. And usually they say, well, fine, I won't do it. You know, or if they don't, they have their shirt off or something and I stop. I say, now, if you put your shirt on, I'll be glad to give you a ride. And they usually do. You know, I try to do the right thing. I try to be courteous. But folks, let me tell you, if a man gets in my car and I'm going to California and he says, see here, we're going to Florida. I said, wait, there's a little misunderstanding. Maybe you didn't know I was on my way to California. And he says, well, I don't care where you was on your way to. We're going to Florida. Turn this car around. You know, right there, me and him are going to have some difference. Right there, we're going to have a little bit of difference. And I got a feeling that one of us is going to leave the car. I don't know which one it might be, you know, but we're going to have a difference right there because if I'm headed for California, I'm not planning to go to Florida. You know, just because somebody is headstrong. Now, this is the way I feel about my home. If you come into my home and I try to make you just as, you know, I make you feel just as much at home as I possibly can. I'll give you anything I got. I'll do anything I can that's reasonable. But if you come in, you say, well, I'm going to drink my beer here and I'm going to have my frolic here. Well, right there, we're going to have a cross up. Right there, we're going to have a problem. My dad used to have problems with folks like that. And he got a little bit headstrong about it by using a chair or whatever because he would ask him to leave. And I probably wouldn't do nothing like that. As far as I know, I'd never do anything like that. I'd have to get slapped out of my mind to do something like that. But Dad didn't know much about God. He just knew he wasn't going to have that in his home. You know, I guess I got that much of my dad in me. And I don't think it's dad, I think it's God. But I got that much of dad's characteristics in me. I believe in having a decent home. And I believe, you know, that you should be right around my lady folks. And that I should be right around yours. And I feel that if I come into your home, that I should treat you right. And if you come into my home, you should respect me. So then I say again that it doesn't matter to me about those people coming in and out. If they're the wrong kind of people and they don't want to accept the right thing, they need to go back to where they come from. And if they want to live like a pig, they need to go back to the pig pen. Because that's where pigs belong. And they don't need to be somewhere in a place where people want to keep it clean and decent. But if people want to come from all over the world, and they want to come here into America and come to God and to come to righteousness, or come to a place to respect our God and what we stand for, then they're welcome as far as I am concerned to come. And if they don't want to respect God and stand for something that's decent or at least make allowance for me to worship God, they need to go back to where they come from and stay there. So, and I don't make no apologies about that at all. So this is the way I feel, folks. And I believe that we've got a great nation. And I believe that we've got a great government. And I believe that we've got a great people. And I believe that it has been greatly polluted and messed up by people who have brought amendments and people that have brought additives and people that have twisted and wrestled with it. I believe they've made a mess of it. I believe it has been put in a bad light. And people are confused and they don't know what the Constitution stands for and they don't know what their rights are by law. And you know, it's not just Washington, it's not just the United States in the sense of the governmental policies, but it's local areas. It's local areas, like a policy they passed right here in Monroe a few days ago. You buy a piece of ground and I understand that you got to get a building permit before you can ever even sell it or divide it into lots or anything. You know, they've got a policy to where Even the inspector can come out and write you up and have you put in jail. And they can charge you $500 for a fine and then give you 60 days in jail just because the inspector writes you a citation or whoever. You know, to me, that doesn't sound right. To me, that sounds like a violation of the Constitution of the United States. That doesn't sound right at all. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, Monroe is a sovereignty. I don't see where Monroe is a sovereignty anymore than any other county is. Every county is supposed to be under the state rule. And every state is supposed to be under the United States rule. And if we've got a government that's one, that's for one and for all, then all of them ought to have to abide by the same rule and regulation. And if not, then forget about the thing. If it's not good enough for everybody, it's not good enough for anybody. So then forget about it. The saying is, united we stand, divided we fall. If we're going to fall by being divided, then let's just get good and divided. And just take a long fall and forget about all of it. But if we're going to be reasonable, be godly, be sensible, let's get together. Let's be united, and whatever's for one county, let it be for another county. I understand that a man over here in a nearby county, one of the inspectors, spoke of our inspector in this county and said he's crazy. He went a little farther than that. He used stronger terms than I did. He said, but the things that the man requires are the things that the man wants you to do. See, I'm saying this. What God wants is policemen that are walking the beats, that are there for your good and for my good. We're paying them folks to be out there. And they should be aiding us, and they should be aiding our children, not beating them up with billy sticks and playing gangbuster. They're not supposed to be out there with some frolic to tease our women and seduce our ladies. They're supposed to be gentlemen. They're supposed to be people with good understanding. They're supposed to be there to aid me and to aid you. And they're supposed to be servants of the public. And they're supposed to be there to protect us and our rights. But the same old thing has happened here in America that happened to the Hitler regime. And that is that the authorities are not doing right anymore. They're there to oppress the people and rob the people and pounce on the children to charge fines, just one right after another, to keep the children pulled in court because of their foolishness. It's just a continual thing all the time. And I know when I say this, I make allowance for reprobates, and I make allowance for people that they have to deal with in a different way, that they can't handle everybody by pretty words. I know that. There's some people, the Bible said that you have to handle them with the rod. The rod is for the fool's back, and the bridle is for the horse's mouth. You can't handle them any other way. But there are decent people, and there's children that come from decent homes that get mixed up in the wrong thing, and they should have some special consideration. And the authorities ought to work with the people and let the fathers and mothers work with them to handle the child and to discipline the child and work together instead of making the public a prey, just a public prey, to where they can just prey off of them whenever they get ready and just gullibly eat them up. God said, who is this people without knowledge that eateth my people up, that just swallow my people up? Who are they that darken the counsel without knowledge and that do these things? Where Solomon said, I've looked, and in the places where we supposedly should have judgment and justice, I've seen corruption. So then I said that again to go a little farther with my thought. And that is to say that we should have great statesmen, great dignitaries, great leaders. And when we wonder why that we don't have them, we have to go right back to the church. Isn't that right? It's right back, as I said the other day, it's right back to the fact that we don't pray, we don't fast, we don't seek God. Even in the inauguration, it was brought out, Ah, the scripture was, it was brought out as to say, if my people that are called by my name will repent of their sins, or that is, if they'll turn away from their wicked ways, and if they'll call on the name of the Lord, I'll hear from heaven and heal the lands, all their lands. See, it is a true fact that we quote those things and we talk about those things, but folks, why is it that we don't incorporate those things in our life? Why is it the president doesn't incorporate that in his life? He knows that scripture. Why is it the senators doesn't do it? Why isn't the sheriff doing that? And why doesn't the police do that? And why doesn't the people do that? All of us should do that. Every one of us should do that. Somebody said, well, you can't be a policeman and do that. Why did the Bible say that we could do it? There's always been law and order, even in the days of Moses. But they still called on the name of the Lord. And they still had justice. And then besides that, it's a true fact that the law of today that we have, the laws of today come from the book of the laws of the Bible. That's where they're taken from. Those laws come from Moses' law or God's law. And every law that you've got today comes from that law. So then, why is it that all of us doesn't abide by the Word of God? Why is it that we don't do right? See, God wants a people. He doesn't want a half-hearted people. He wants a people that loves godliness. And He wants a people that stands for justice and liberty and righteousness. We're not some spiritual fanatics that don't know anything about governmental liberties. We're not some backwood people that don't have enough sense to go to town and back. We're not folks that are ignorant. The Bible said all of them that are of God have a good understanding. We know about government. We know about governmental liberties and governmental rights. We've got enough understanding to know that there's got to be a law and there's got to be a standard. But folks, I'm not for the foolishness that I see that's interwoven with the government or with the law or with the ministry. I think in the armed forces it's infiltrated with all kind of filth. And when you have to take a man and get him drunk off of beer or whiskey or get him to smoke a joint to get him to have enough courage to go to fight, he don't need to be fighting. He don't need to be fighting. If he ain't got enough of whatever it takes to stand for a good cause and to make an effort to defend it, then you don't need him on the battlefield. Now that's the way I feel. Not too long ago, Talmadge, I believe it was, published an article. And the article was astounding as to the condition of that was on the front lines over across the waters. The conditions was unbelievable, and he offered a remedy. And I heard some reports from different ones that have come back from the armed forces that was among those out there. And it's astounding to know that so many of them are nothing but dope addicts. And the only way they can keep their nerves together, or the only way they can have enough courage to be out there, is to be filled with dope. I believe that we still have men somewhere in the world that are real men. And I believe that we still have women in the world today that are real women. Paul spoke of his great women. And I believe that there's still women in the world today that are great women. And I believe that there's men in the world today that are great men. And I don't believe that they have to live off of dope and off of pills. I believe that they've got enough of God or enough understanding are enough of what the world calls intestinal fortitude to be able to stand for something and voice their opinion, and I believe they've got enough backbone to stand there when they say it. So as far as I'm concerned, we don't need the dope and the pot, and we don't need the whiskey and the beer. I think one of the most foolish things there is in the world today is the liberty to drink whiskey and the law allowing the sale of whiskey. To me, that's one of the most foolish things I know of. to allow the sale of whiskey, to allow the sale of beer, and to allow all these other things, I think that's one of the most foolish things that I know of. And I feel like in my heart that we are again as a nation, our people, straining at a gnat swallowing a camel. And when we give liberty to sell, to purchase that which is strong drink, when the Bible said that strong drink is raging and wine is a mocker, and we allow that to be sold and we make way for that, and we give people liberty to do that just to be able to secure taxes and to be able to get an income for the state, I believe that we are a foolish people. I believe that we are an unwise people. And I feel that in doing those kind of things, that we are straining at a gnat as a whole nation. We're straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel as a whole nation. So then in the Bill of Rights, they have inserted things and put things into those Bill of Rights until it's one conglomeration of a mess. And it would be wonderful if the people of God would just band together, and if they just stand up and they say, folks, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what we're going to do. Our Constitution stands for separation of church and state, and you've got your king, and you've got your leader, and you've got your way of life, and we've got ours, and ours is God. Our king is God. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got our governments and we've got our rules. And you make allowance for foreign nations that they have theirs and you don't meddle with theirs, so you don't need to meddle with ours. That ours is also a foreign rule as far as you're concerned. It has nothing to do with you. And we worship God and we have a king over us and we have a government over us. And we're going to do the way that we feel that we should do. And you know what, folks? It's going to come to that. You can watch and see. It's going to come to that because the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and will establish the government of God and bring in a great day for Christ, and will reign forever and ever with Christ Jesus. I know that the nation isn't going to lie for it. I know that. I know when Paul come in, they said, someone's come here that's turned, he's turning this thing upside down. And I know that when Jesus came, they said He's going to change the customs and He's going to be one that's going to create an injury for Caesar, and they wanted to kill Him and they did kill Him. But according to the Bible, God said, I'll bring them all down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There'll come a time when I'll gather all nations together and I'll bring them out into that great battle of Armageddon. He said, and there I will plead with them for the cause of my people Israel. Or for the cause of my people, which are the true Israel. As to bring in a real godliness, a real justice, a real liberty. We say liberty and justice for all. The question is asked, for all of who? For whom is that? We say, I pledge my allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And we say that provides liberty and justice for who? For who? Who does it provide liberty and justice from? For? There was a time when you could say that it provided liberty and justice for all, but you can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. It very definitely does not provide liberty and justice for all. Very definitely, it does not. There was a time when it did, but it doesn't anymore. And you know why? Because there are some ecclesiastical powers in Washington that is boycotted, and they're doing their own thing. And people like the IRS has also boycotted, and they're doing their own thing. And there are many other people that have come together in little groups and in organizations that is literally suppressing the life out of people. And they don't have any liberty and justice at all. Whereas the Bible, the very thing that we're speaking of, the Bible,
The Bible said, that which is mine, it is lawful for me to do what I will with it. Which means that they don't have any right to tell us anything as to what we're to do with that which belongs to us. It is ours to do what we will with it. And the Constitution of the United States tells me that I have freedom of worship. And if I have freedom of worship, then my worship says that what is mine, it is lawful for me to do what I will with it. And if their law does not consist of that lawfulness, they need to change their law, because the Constitution of the United States was based on that lawfulness. So then this is the way I feel about it. But nevertheless, they oppress and they suppress and they keep on doing these things. And now they've done like that Nebuchadnezzar did and the others did down in Babylon. And now God is upset. They put forth their hands to press God's people and to take God's vessels and to bind God's people and to bring them into bondage, just like Pharaoh did down in Egypt and just like Nebuchadnezzar and the leaders did down in Babylon. And now God is upset about it, and God is disturbed over it, and God is going to bring some of the most hideous things that you've ever heard of upon the people. The Bible speaks of all of the plagues of Deuteronomy, which is tremendous. He said, I'll bring these upon the people. And he said, not only that, but all of the plagues that's not recorded in this book, I'll bring them upon the people. And so then, because the people have suppressed and kept on suppressing, that is, the ecclesiastical powers, they kept on suppressing the poor and the needy. Now God is upset, and God is going to deal with those celebrities, and God's going to deal with those dignitaries, and he's going to deal with them in a harsh way. And God is going to deal with them to the extent that he is going to separate his people, as it was down in Egypt, when he took his people out from under their control. And God's going to separate his people, and he's going to put them in a place altogether that's different. Just like he did when they went down into Egypt, and God took his people and put them in one place, and he took the other people and put them in another place. And the Bible said that God cast the stones down out of heaven, and God brought the lightning that burned up their crops, and God turned their waters into blood, and God brought frogs into their land and filled their land with a stink. And God did all of those horrible things, bringing the boils and the sores and all of those things that were so terrible upon Egypt. God is going to do the very same thing. If you'll check in the book of Revelation, Antichrist, the very thing that God does is the same thing that he poured out in the days of the Egyptians. And that is the boils that comes on Antichrist and his people. And the darkness that covered Antichrist and his people, he did the same thing down in Egypt. And all of the things that he did down in Egypt is the very same things he's going to bring upon the people that have caused all the problems. And I believe that we've come to that day, and I'm convinced that they put forth their hands, just like here in the case of Joshua, that they put forth their hands on God's people, that they suppressed and suppressed until at last they're taking God's vessels and they're beginning to use God's vessels for their own desire. And they've gone too far, and they put their hands on God's people, and God is fixing to open the windows of heaven and pour out the judgments such as they've never seen. That's why I brought that out the other night concerning Revelation 8, and how that censer was filled with fire and thrown into the earth, and how that God, by that, released the four winds. After having sealed the Jews, he released the four winds to bring the judgment and to allow the locust to come out of the bottomless pit and all those things that's going to cause the torture and the torment of them that has not respected the rights of God and God's people. So then that's the way I feel about it, folks. I usually, when I say things, I just express it just exactly the way I feel about it, and I make no apologies for it. So I believe that we're right on the verge of the tribulation now. The days of sorrow has already begun. And the hour of temptation that God said would come upon the world to try them is already here. Consider within yourself now the hour of sorrow. Mothers that are troubled, there is bad weather conditions, fierce weather conditions of tornadoes, of earthquakes. There are plagues, there are diseases, children wandering about from place to place, thrown in jail, abused, people being abused. It's a horrible situation. Dope, whiskey, everybody oppressed, can't pay your bills. More and more, they are going up on taxes and whatever. See, the beginning of sorrows is already here. Death, problems, and the hour of temptation. The Bible said, and I'll keep you from the hour of temptation because you have kept my name. I'll keep you. Said it's to come upon all of the world and try all of the world. And so it has. It's come. And this is the greatest hour of temptation there has ever been. Spiced foods, plenty to eat, drink, revel, be merry, passions at an all-time high. People have gone crazy with their passions. Men are being tempted. Women are being tempted. Money, opportunity, fame, popularity, position, careers, do anything you want to do. The great hour of temptation, such as when Satan showed Jesus all of the world and said, this is mine to give to whomsoever I will. If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. So the hour of temptation is here. But God promised to keep those that loved him from the hour of temptation. He said it's going to come upon the whole world to try. Radio, rock and roll, TV, magazines, newspapers, anything you want, it doesn't matter. Eat, drink, be merry, frolic. So then we've entered into that. That means that the tribulation period is right on us. And I want to do all I can to do right. I want to keep my mind on God. I want the world to know how I feel about their parties and their reveling and all of the practices and their foolishness. And just how that God has taken the wise in their own craftiness and professing themselves to be wise, how he hath made them fools, and that they're so blind that they cannot see their foolishness. Stand with me. I want to say again that I'm glad to be a Christian. Glad to have a chance to be a real child of God and to really preach the truth. Not to be in hypocrisy. Not to be one that's using religion for a cloak of maliciousness or to cover my malicious ways. I'm glad that I'm a genuine Christian. Not to the extent that I say that I am righteous or by my merits or my own holiness, but as to say by his righteousness and by his holiness and through his foreknowledge I am what I am by the grace of God. And for this I'm very grateful, I'm very thankful. God is with us, God has given us a voice throughout the world to tell this wonderful thing called salvation. And hundreds of people are responding. We're just having such a wonderful time. I'm thankful because God is doing that. Thousands of people are responding. And I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to do this. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let us praise him. Praise him, praise him in the morning, and praise him at the noontime. Praise him, let us praise him, praise him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love him in the morning, love him at the noontime, love him, let us love him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun's going down. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you want to praise Him? Let us praise Him. The Bible said, praise is coming for the upright. We need to praise Him with all of our heart, all of our lives. We need to commit our souls to His keepings and to His care and to His trust. Let us be a great and a mighty people. A great and a mighty people. Let us be clean. Let us be upright. Let us pay our debts, our bills. Not try to beat anybody. Not try to cheat anybody. Not try to swindle. Let us not be peddlers. But let us be truthful. Let us be godly. Let us be holy. Let us be strong and mighty people. We should be like that. You know, I was thinking about Brother Jay White. He seems to be a fine person. He was with us tonight in service. And he seems to really enjoy what we're doing. He said he prayed and God showed him that this was the right thing. I know he stepped out a few minutes ago, but he'd already told us he had to make a telephone call at a certain time. He'd have to ease out. But I think about that. See, people coming from different places and people calling from different places. And people wanting to be part of little Bethlehem. God's taking our part too, folks. It's like a letter that we got out of India. Somebody there seemingly has been taking some funds that they shouldn't take under the conditions that they're taking them. So then now all of a sudden the government has closed in on them and they've got to have certain registrations before they can take money from organizations out of the country. So it's making them snap to attention. It's showing them that they can't do wrong and get by, that God will stand by people of Little Bethlehem or any other place that wants to do the right thing. Wouldn't you like to be a real Christian? A person that could walk down the street and wouldn't have to worry? Like when that fella called tonight. I usually don't answer the telephone. I don't like to talk on a telephone. But he called tonight and he said, you want to know who I was? Who is this talking? Man, you know, for a minute, like I said, my Lance, some lawyer, something's happened. What is this? Boy, they're really after me. You know, because he was so straight, plain. But you know, as he called and I pondered as to who it was, I thought, well, don't worry me. I ain't got nothing to worry about. The Bible said the righteous is as bold as a lion. I ain't hiding from nobody. So I don't care who he is. He said, are you the pastor? I said, yes, sir. You got a church, whatever? I said, yes, sir. And then, of course, he had got who he wanted to get. And so he began to tell me his purpose. But, you know, wouldn't you like to be able to walk down the street, you know, not have to take the tuck head, not have to worry, just walk down the street and be what you are. And wherever you go, you know, you don't have to run and hide behind a corner. Just be honest, be straight, be what you are by the grace of the Lord, and be clean and be upright, not be hypocritical. And be just as bold before God as you would before the people. You know, the Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Be clean and be upright so that you can boldly go before the throne. You know, not boldly before the throne and say, see here, I'm righteous, I demand, I want my rights. But just go boldly before the throne and say, glory to God, Jesus stands for me, Father. I'm here to get what I want. You know? He's my righteousness. And you can believe that, folks, and you can have that if you keep a clear conscience. But if you don't keep a clear conscience, you can't have that. The blood of Jesus does not prevail for a person that doesn't have a clear conscience. But if you have a clear conscience, that blood is in your behalf. And all those wonderful things, and God wants to use you. You know, God doesn't just want to use Brother Pike. I'd like to be used 10 times more than what I'm used. And I could be used 10 times more if I do 10 times better, you know. And I'd like to, and I want to, and I'm trying to do better. But see, God doesn't just want to use Brother Pike. God wants to use you. Every one of you that hear my voice, you're valuable to God. You're important to God. You've got a specific place in God. God needs you and you need God. And God's wanting to do something for you. And He will do something for you if you'll give Him a chance. But folks, if we're going to be half-hearted, don't care, a hit and a miss, up and down, in and out, and perhaps or maybe, will never be used of God. The Bible said, a man that's double-minded, let him not think that he shall receive anything of God. For a man that's double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. He won't be successful in the world, and it's for sure that he won't get anything from God. So if you're lined up with a little Bethlehem, then get in and cut the strings from anything else and say, I'm with a little Bethlehem, and I'm going to stay here and do my work for God. And if you don't feel like you should be here doing a work, then find out where there is another work for God and go be exclusively with that work and do what you can. And in being a Christian, you don't have to cut yourself off to Bethlehem or any other work. If you are a Christian, you are a brother or sister to all of the people of the world that love Jesus. And your job is to win all the world and preach the gospel to all the world. In whatever capacity of life that you function in, then God requires it of you. So then you do whatever you're supposed to do. Do it with all of your heart and do it for God. And God will bless you. God will strengthen you. And God will see that you have the very best. You'll ride upon the high places of the earth. And you'll have the very best, folks. Let's just bow our heads together. I think I'll ask Willie to come up and dismiss us tonight. While Brother Willie Hope comes, think upon this, folks. Think it over now. There was a brother that called me out of Louisiana. I gave the brother some advice not too long ago. I told him what I felt he was to do. The brother did exactly opposite what I had told him to do. And it looked like I was so mistaken because he started prospering, just continually prospering in a tremendous manner, even to tens of thousands of dollars with everything that heart could wish for. But I got a call from the brother the other night and he was all tore up about the cry. He was just all to pieces just about it. He said, I got to have a word from God. I got to understand some things. And he told me what a cunning thing Satan had done and how that he'd got caught right in the middle of it. And everything that he thought that he had was fixing to go down the drain. Even to the point he said, it looks like I probably have to file bankruptcy. But you know, it's so much better to do what God tells you to do, isn't it? So much better. It may look like everything's going well with you, folks. But remember, if you sidestep Christ and His way and His will, in the end, you'll lose. You'll be the loser. And you'll lose. And I mean you'll lose in a bad way. And you'll lose that which is dearest to your heart. And you'll lose that you compromised to get. I heard today a man's wife left him. I understand she told him, said, if you go after God or you go to church, I'm going to leave you. And he compromised with her. And he lost her anyway. Now then it's on his conscience that he didn't put God before his wife and he didn't get his wife either. And I've had that to happen many times to folks. I've seen it happen, that is. And I told him, I said, if you'll hold on to God, I said, it won't work like that. I told her brother not too long ago, I said, I'll tell you something. I said, your wife has said all kind of things and she's made all kind of boasts. I said, and she's left and she's got you over the barrel. I said, but I got a word for you. And I told him what to do. I said, if you do this, I guarantee you that she'll be back. Because the preparation of a person's heart is from God. God will make her come back. If your ways please God, he'll make your enemies be at peace with you. I said, she's your wife. She belongs to you. And you'll have her and you'll have your family. And at a certain time, according to Revelation, I told him, I said, at this time, according to what I understand, your wife will be back. So she came back. And they seemed to be happy together. It works, folks. It really works. As Brother Willie comes to pray with you, think about this. Brother Willie.